Be turning to Luke chapter 16. 16th chapter of Luke, and we'll begin in verse 17 in just a moment. As you're turning there, I want you to think about a time in your life where maybe you could say, if only I had known then what I know now. I think even in my short life, I can think of a number of times I can look back and say, if I had known then, I probably would have made some different decisions and some different choices. And for most of us, probably those events we look back on are events in which it's too late to make any sort of changes in those particular areas. Maybe as a young person, we look back and we think, I wish I hadn't partaken in certain activities that or participated with certain people that led me down a path I'd rather not have gone. Maybe as a parent, I look back and say, I wish I would have known more about the responsibilities I would face as a parent and prepared myself more for them. Maybe as a grandparent, you look back and you think, you know, I have learned some things that I try to instill in my grandchildren that maybe I wish I had done a little different with my own children or other things in life that you can think of. I want to think of a man this morning, though, that learned some lessons, but he learned them too late. And sadly, that's often the case. The lessons we learn of life, we learn too late to go back and make changes in the past. And here was a man that learned some lessons that were too late, indeed, even for eternity. And I want to begin reading there in Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 19. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so as you look at this man, you see a man that has now lived his life and he's passed unto death. And in death, he finds himself in hell, as the King James puts it. Hades would be a more appropriate translation. He finds himself on the torment side, if you will, of that holding place of the dead. Hades meaning that which is unseen or unknown. Whereas Lazarus, who has had a rough life, a hard life, he finds himself in the paradise side of that holding place into the time of judgment. What are some lessons then we begin to realize as this rich man looks back on life and at the place that he now finds himself in? And first, I'm going to be assured that he knows death is certain. Here is a man where we certainly don't know much about his life. In fact, many have questioned, is this an account of something that really happened, or is this simply a parable that Jesus was trying to get them to think about? At either rate, we don't know much about the man's life other than what's recorded for us here in this passage of Scripture. But yet it appears evident that here was a man that cared nothing for thinking about things of eternity. Rather, his mindset was only on those things of this life. He trusted in those things. He put his hope, he put his future in the things of this life. And it's all he seemed to give much care for. But now he realized that death is certain. In fact, he's going to realize here that death is something that's going to happen to us all. It doesn't matter whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're male, whether we're female, whether we are white, black, yellow, red. It's going to happen unto all. In fact, Solomon, as he's looking back over the things that he's learned in his life, and he gives the exhortation in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 to seek our Creator in the days of our youth. Why? Because he knows that there is an event that happens to all people. In fact, he says on numerous occasions through the book that death is something that comes to man and animal alike. It also comes to rich and it comes to poor alike. Whether we may be young when we die or whether we may be old when we die, death is something that is certain. But Solomon also knows here that if we live long enough, we're going to grow old. And so he'll say in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, because we are to seek the Creator in the days of our youth, why? Because there's coming a time when we're going to pass from this earth. He says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He knows that's an event that's going to happen. At some point, your life is going to end. That which makes up your body is merely the elements of this earth, and it will pass back into the elements of this earth. But your spirit, the eternal part of you, will go back unto the Father which gave it, ready to face that judgment that is to come. Speaking of that time, James will say in James chapter 4, in verse 14, For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That even those who may live to 80, 90, 100 years old, likely if we sat down with them and began to speak with them, they would say how quickly that time on earth has passed. I look back over a period of history just in my life of 28 years and I think how quickly that time has passed and how much more quickly time seems to pass every day that I'm in this life. And so we also have the understanding then from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed once unto man to die, but after that the judgment. The understanding that we are going to face death in this life. And that the next thing that we necessarily become aware of or the next moment at which we face is going to be that eternal judgment. I believe this parable possibly or reminds us of the fact that at the point of our death, we're going to know our eternal state. Whether it will eventually be heaven or whether it will eventually be hell. Here they were each sent to their place. And they knew what the fate of judgment would be when that day came. But what they first learned is death was going to come to all. And likewise, then, another important lesson was at this point in life, all of the riches didn't matter. Money didn't matter at one point. With all the money that this rich man had, he couldn't buy any more time on life. He couldn't ask for a few more days. He couldn't buy a few more seconds even to add to his life. All of those riches he had at this point were unto him as worthless. But likewise, Lazarus, he wasn't too poor to die. Even though he had nothing in this life, he too was going to come to this point of death. We're reminded by Jesus Himself in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He's saying, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Likewise, as this rich man went through life, it very well was that he measured his success by how much money he had. And yet now he could look back and he could recognize what was it worth. What did all of that money, what did all of the riches he might have ever accumulated in life, what did they matter at this point? Because as Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. There wasn't a single amount of the worldly riches of this life that rich man was able to take with him. There wasn't a single thing that Lazarus could have hoped to have taken with him beyond the grave either. To rich, to poor, death was certain, and indeed it was going to come to pass. Death in some ways has been called a leveling agent. At this point in life, their riches didn't matter. At this point in life, it didn't matter if they had $1 million or a cent that sat in their bank account. That which separated them in their life no longer did, because their physical possessions meant nothing. And that man recognized that at this point, if at no other point in his life, death is certain. But he also, I believe, understood something else. And that is that judgment was final. As you read through this account, as we did a few moments ago, you recognized each would pass to his reward. And they each passed to their reward based upon the lives that they lived. Again, we're not given much detail of either one's life in this account or this parable. But we are assured by Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that the reward that they were going to face was based upon their lives. Again, we must all, every single person that's ever lived upon the face of the earth, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that He may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or whether it would be bad. They didn't come to this point in life and face a judgment based on some arbitrary standard of whether they were liked or whether they were disliked, but what kind of life did you live? It resulted in the type of reward that they got. What type of life that they now had to face? Again, I would suggest unto you, as you look at the contrasts of their life, that the rich man laid up his treasures on earth, whereas Lazarus laid up his treasures in heaven. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. As He urges us, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust will decay, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Look for those eternal treasures. Now as they came to their end of their life, they recognized what was most important. Not the treasures of earth, but those eternal treasures of life. Whereas the only thing Lazarus could hope in, the only thing he could look forward to, were the eternal blessings of spending an eternity with God in heaven. And that's what he now gets to enjoy. The Christian gets to look forward to a life of rest, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. A life that is described as one in which there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, Revelation 21 and verse 4. And so he is spoken of as being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. Indeed, a place of rest, a place of comfort. And so there was a great contrast from his life. While he didn't enjoy the pleasures and the joys of this life, in fact, we could look at his description and say he lived a very hard life. Nevertheless, he's received great rewards in eternity because he had lived faithful unto God, because his hope, his trust, his longings were on that eternal life and not on the things of this life. But then as you look at the contrast, you begin to realize the rich man enjoyed all of his blessings here in this life. They were what were most important to him. Instead of laying up those eternal and those heavenly treasures, he sought after those treasures which were of the earth. And so now they were lost. He had no eye for that which was lasting. He had no eye for that which was eternal. And so he had nothing to look forward to there. I would relate Lazarus to Jesus' statement concerning the Pharisees of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. As He speaks of those that make prayer merely to be seen of men, and He says they have no reward in heaven, they have their reward already. And I believe that's the type of life this rich man lived. He didn't care for the reward that he might have in eternity. He trusted only in the reward that he might have here in this life. And so he had nothing to look forward to in eternity. In fact, when it's spoken of his death, there are no angels that are spoken of that accompany him. Instead, verse 22, it simply says, he died and was buried. The next state in which he is aware of is him being in torment, him being in Hades. And there, looking up and recognizing his own condition contrasted with the great condition that Lazarus now enjoys in the blessings of Abraham's bosom, in that life of joy and his comfort. And he recognized all that he had here was this flame in which he was now tormented. A life that is spoken of as one being of outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 30. A place that is prepared, a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devils and his angels, Matthew 25 and verse 41. A place of no hope, no joy, no comfort. In fact, the greatest thing he longs for here is just a little bit of comfort. Even just a single drop of water placed upon his tongue that he might be comforted ever slightly. But there was no comfort for him. Judgment was final. At the point of death, each had passed to their reward. And that's what Abraham is speaking of as well later in the chapter here. As he reminds them, your state is final. There is a goal fixed between the two, and one cannot pass from one state into the other, or the other from the one to the other. Where you're set is final. Remember a minute ago as we mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. That our judgment, that our state at death is determined by the lives that we lived. Their lives were now over. Nothing anymore could change. They had passed from this life, and so their state indeed was final. Nothing more you can change. That's why I say he learned these lessons too late. He couldn't go back and ask for a few more days. He couldn't ask for a second chance. Let me go back and make some changes that were necessary in my life that I might not come back to this place. He had his choice. He had his opportunity. He made his decisions as he was living in life. And now they were set. The encouragement there, of course, is we're still living in this life. What changes, what decisions might we alter when we recognize death is certain and judgment is final? And there's going to be no change after this life. In fact, that's what Solomon is encouraging us. If we go back to Ecclesiastes, he's reminding us it's only in this life we have those opportunities to make changes. Speaking of the dead, he says, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 6. When you die, you pass from this life. Never more to live upon the face of this earth. Never more to interact with the people of this life here in this world. And so what's the conclusion? You jump down to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. And Solomon urges us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, or wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The things of this life are removed from you. No longer do you have the opportunity to do any work. No longer do you have any opportunity to make any changes in your life. It's over. And so their state was set. The rich man learned now, life was the only opportunity I had to change where I was going to spend all of eternity. But he also recognizes something else. Each state was eternal. There are those that teach, of course, that the reward that we pass to and after this life is something that may be temporary. But the Bible never teaches that. In fact, it teaches that the state into which we pass, the reward into which we pass, is indeed eternal. And speaking of these rewards that we pass to, Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And I propose that Jesus is reminding us there, each of those states is just as long as the other. That to be removed from God in the eternity of hell is just as long as being forever with God in the eternity of heaven. Neither one is shorter than the other. There was eternal punishment for the one and eternal reward for the other. But you know, the more and more I look at the Bible and consider the Bible, the more and more I consider eternity. I don't believe, as probably we oftentimes express it, and maybe most of the world believes, that hell is an active punishment of God, but rather a passive punishment of God. And what I mean by that is, it's not God taking pleasure in the destruction or the torment of someone. No, instead, I believe this verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, reveals the real problem of hell. As he is speaking and encouraging the Christians, reminding them God will take justice on those that are now tormenting you. He will say to you who are troubled, you will have rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Of any statement concerning hell, I believe that's the worst statement that could be made. Not the eternal pain that is pictured of one as being in hell, but rather no hope, no comfort. That you in life have desired not to follow God and not to be with God, and He has granted that wish, that you receive your reward, your consequence, in an eternal hell. Because you haven't wanted to be with God in life, you're not with Him in eternity. And that's the worst state that I can think of for the eternal soul. Forever removed from the presence of God. Forever removed from the blessings that God might give us. You think about all that God is. God is light. God is truth. God is love. Imagine being absolutely removed from all of those things. No hope. No joy. No comfort. No love. No light. Emptiness. Being forever separated from God. That was the state that this man could look forward to. And that for all of eternity. Did he not realize at this point judgment was final? And did he not realize this state was eternal and there's nothing more that I can do about it? But he realizes something else then. He realizes eternity is revealing. Oh, I can think of a number of ways in which this is true. Eternity is revealing because I believe the moment we pass from this life, we, like the rich man and we, like Lazarus, will know our eternal reward. I believe indeed the Bible teaches us we pass from this life into a state of holding, if you will, into the Hadean realm, the place of the unseen, the place of the dead, in which we will either be in paradise or reward, or which we will be in torments. And there we remain until the day of judgment, the last day of this earth, when the Lord shall come again. There, the final scene of judgment, where we are divided for all of eternity into the place which we shall go, heaven or hell. And yes, so at this point they knew exactly where they would spend all of eternity. It's revealing in that life. It's revealing in the way that they still know who they are. They still know how they live. They still have a consciousness of who they are. But I think it's revealing in a different way. First off, I believe it revealed the eternal value of a soul. This rich man, again, had probably rarely taken thought for his soul. Rarely taken thought for the eternity that he would one day spend somewhere. And yet notice, by the end of this account, he desires to be the greatest soul winner ever. He desires to be the greatest evangelist ever. He desires to go forth and to let people know, don't come here where I am. Of particular concern, I have five brothers. Go back and warn them. Send them a message so that they don't end up where I am. When he wound up in that eternal state of judgment, that eternal state of torment, he knew one thing absolutely certain. I don't want anyone ever to come to this place. And I believe he would do anything physically possible if he could go back to convince other people you don't want to be there. What was the one message he would want everybody to know? Save your soul. Make sure this isn't the place that you come. Your soul is too costly, it's too worthy, it's too long. Jesus said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 37. He recognized the value of a soul. It didn't matter how rich I was. It didn't matter how much I could gain. It wasn't worth it if this is where I'm going to spend eternity. I would rather lose my life. I would rather lose all the possessions of my life. I would rather even to become a martyr and to give up my life here in this earth if I might gain an eternity with God in heaven. Again, a man who had never given much thought likely for his soul and where he would spend eternity, yet now is very concerned with the souls of all others because he recognizes the great value that's placed upon a soul. I'm going to suggest to you as well, that's the exact same message that Lazarus would want others to know as well. We're not told as much about Lazarus in this eternal state other than the joy that he awaits. But can you not imagine Lazarus, if he had the opportunity, would go back and proclaim to all people, this is where you want to be? Not the rewards of this life, of this temporal life, but you want the eternal rewards that God will give you in heaven if you'll but follow Christ. I've made the statement before, and I believe it's absolutely true. When conducting a funeral, I know exactly what this person would tell us today. And they would tell us to be faithful unto God. They would tell us that whatever we're seeking to gain in this life, whether it's material possessions, whether it's fame, whether it's fortune, whether it's whatever we might gain here, it's not worth it. You make sure that you put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You make sure that you're being faithful to God, that you might reach the end of this life and say, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I've run my race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why? Because I have kept the faith. Even as Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Indeed, it revealed the value of a soul. But I think it revealed something else. It revealed the importance of following God. Lazarus wants somebody. Go back and warn my brothers. Abraham reminds him, they have a warning. They have everything that they need to know in order to know God and in order to faithfully follow Him. They have Moses and the prophets. Today we would be able to say they have absolutely everything they need to know in order to know God and follow Him. They have the gospel accounts. They have the New Testament epistles. They have the book of Revelation. They have God's completed revelation to man. Let them hear that. Lazarus will argue, no, but if one go back from the dead, if they could see one rise from the dead, I have no doubt that they would believe. If they won't listen to God, if they won't listen to His Word, they're not going to listen to anything. Sometimes people will make the statement, oh, if I lived in the days of the miracles, if I lived in the days when Jesus Christ was walking upon the face of the earth, if I lived in the days of Moses and I got to cross the Red Sea and I got to see all the miracles that God performed unto Israel, oh, I would be faithful unto God. Really? Are you being faithful unto God now? Because if you're not, it's very likely you wouldn't at all be faithful unto God, even if you saw those miracles, even if you saw the things that He did. Even if a prophet of God that was inspired of God was standing right before you. Why? Because the prophets of God are still standing before us. Because the messengers of God's Word are still standing before us. Because we have their very Word. A Word that's testified unto us. A Word that we can have confidence in. A Word indeed in which we can place our faith and our trust. And what are we doing with it? John would say, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. Those things which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. You have the Word of God before you. It's given unto us to induce faith in our life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that which we have right before us. We have all of the evidence of the world around us so that we are without excuse, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of God are clearly seen in His creation, that we might know indeed there is a God. Oh, we also know, as other statements, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's breathed out of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We have everything that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He's given us all that we need to know. Let them hear God and let them follow Him. Same message is true for us today. We have God's Word. We have what He would have us to do. The question is, are we going to do it or not? And that's a question that only we can answer for ourselves. Jesus would say, you want to know a truly wise person. The truly wise person is the one that will hear My words and do them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Him will I liken unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock, upon a firm foundation. Because we have the promise, oh, not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. The promise there. I can enjoy that eternal state. I can know that I'm going to enjoy an eternity with God in heaven, because if I follow Him, if I follow His will, that promise is granted unto me. You look at the rich man in Luke chapter 16, and he learns beyond a shadow of a doubt, death is certain. It's going to come to all, no matter who you are. And not only that, judgment also is final. The way in which you live your life is how you're going to come before God in judgment. That's going to determine where will you spend all of eternity. Judgment's final. The only time we have, the only opportunity we have to change that is right here in this life. And so he would also learn that eternity's revealing. Once and for all, if never before, we're going to learn the great value of the soul. And we're going to learn the importance of following God. He learned those things too late in his life. He couldn't change them anymore. His eternal state was fixed. But all of us that can hear My voice this morning, we're still alive. We're still in this life. We still have the opportunity to make necessary changes that are in our lives so that we can find ourselves in a state like unto Lazarus and not like unto the rich man. But what will we do with that opportunity? Will we decide even today that yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that I'm going to follow God and I'm going to follow His will, placing absolute and complete faith and trust in Him so that I will repent of my sins, turn to God and follow His will. That I will indeed confess Christ and I will be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of my sins, that they may be washed away and that I might be added into that New Testament church. The church, the body of Christ, which He promised to save. That I also continue then to recognize the importance of following God. That as I remain faithful unto Him, I can look forward to that home with Him in heaven, but it's not guaranteed if I fall away from Him. It's guaranteed as long as I continue faithfully unto Him. And so if I recognize I've fallen away, I've stopped short. And again, as long as I'm alive in this life, I have the opportunity to repent, to once again turn to Him. Confess those things, recognize the wrong we've done, and at our best make them right. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that we can continue to look forward to that home in heaven. Those are lessons that don't have to be learned too late. Those are lessons we can learn even today and act upon them so that we can secure that eternal home in heaven. Is that the decision you'll make even now this morning, if need be? And if so, let it be known, as together we all stand and sing.